Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, a report on Benedict XVI's weekly general audience, a sound picture of the Sibyl of Persia, high on the walls of the Sistine Chapel, and shining the spotlight on the man who founded the Persian school, the great father of the church, St. Ephrem. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. Let's begin, as always, at this time of week by bringing you Pope Benedict XVI's words during his weekly general audience with pilgrims from across the world. On Wednesday, at the end of his customary general audience with pilgrims from across the world, Benedict XVI named 24 new cardinals.
E adesso con ciò annuncio che il prossimo 20 novembre terrò un concistoro.
Among them, two from the United States. Their Archbishop Raymond Burke, head of the Vatican's highest tribunal, and Archbishop Donald Wuerl of Washington. Also among the English speakers are a retired Zambian archbishop, Joseph Mazombwe, who has helped mediate political disputes in his country, and a Sri Lankan archbishop, Albert Malcolm Ranjith of Colombo, formerly a secretary of the Vatican's Congregation for Divine Worship. The 24 new cardinals will be formally installed by the Pope himself in the course of what's known as a consistory on November 20th. This consistory is the third of his pontificate. On this occasion, the Holy Father remarked how the universality of the Church is reflected in the list of the new cardinals.
Nella lista dei nuovi porporati si riflette l'universalità della Chiesa.
As they come from various parts of the world and fulfill different tasks in the service of the Holy See or in direct contact with the people of God as fathers and pastors of particular churches. The various parts of the world he referred to being 13 spread over 5 continents. And I'd like to add that after this consistory, Benedict XVI will have created 40% of the cardinals currently under the age of 80 and therefore eligible to vote in a conclave to elect a new pope. As I mentioned, this announcement came at the end of his weekly general audience, during which the argument of his catechesis focused around the figure of St. Elizabeth of Hungary, also known as St. Elizabeth of Thuringia, who was born in the early 13th century, the daughter of the King of Hungary. Known from an early age for her fidelity to prayer and her attention to the poor, she later married a nobleman by the name of Ludwig. But let's listen to the Pope's words.
In her married life, Elizabeth did not compromise her faith in spite of the requirements of life at court. She preferred to feed the poor than to dine at banquets, and to clothe the naked than to dress in costly garments. Because of their deep faith in God, Elizabeth and Ludwig supported each other in their religious duties.
Elizabeth, the Pope added, also founded a religious community and was canonized 4 years after her death, becoming patroness of the Third Order of St. Francis. May her dedication to the poor and needy, Benedict XVI highlighted, inspire in us the same love for Christ in our neighbour. And now, having listened to Pope Benedict XVI's words during this week's general audience, I'd now like to go arty. And given there's a synod focusing on the Middle East taking place in the Vatican right now, I'd like to focus on one of the figures connected to the Middle East as depicted by Michelangelo, high on the walls of no other than the Sistine Chapel. That's immediately under the creation frescoes. So, what have I picked for you? A Sibyl from Persia. Why not change pace and tone and join our Professor of Fine Arts, Breda Ennis? Now, what was a Sibyl from Persia doing on the Sistine Chapel?
Well, actually, in the Renaissance, there was a great interest in using the Sibyls as well as the prophets because of their beauty. And it was also part of the past because in the Renaissance, they tried to bring to the foreground elements also of the past, and obviously the Sibyls go way back into the, let's say, the pagan pasts. But they also did foretell the coming of a Messiah. So this is one of the reasons why they're used in the iconography of, let's say, salvation inside the Sistine. And you'll find them also with the prophets in other areas as well, not only here. But essentially it relates very much to the period of the Renaissance. All of these prophesied the arrival of the Messiah, or by word, or by written word, by spoken word, or whatever. And here, as far away as Persia, even. So here you have the Persian Sibyl who's sitting, actually, she's sitting sideways on the throne, which is slightly different to some of the others, because Michelangelo always manages to make whatever position he puts people in, sitting on the thrones that are all around the top of the Sistine, he never puts any of them sitting in the same way. They're all sitting sideways or forwards or looking backwards or twisted or immobile or full of movement. In this case here, she is, because here you can have a swirling mass of colours. You have capes and robes. She's an older lady here. So she's covered with a lot of capes, you can see. One of them is pinkish, reddish, bluish, turquoise, with a golden type of string around her waist, which is similar to the base of the shoe. And again, another one of these habits of Michelangelo in these particular types of images. He tends to show one foot. He doesn't always show the 2 feet. And in this case, with the Sibyl here, you have one foot. You can see the age on her face, because also he's painted her face in a darker colour also to express the age. And also this is reflected in the 2 figures right behind, those small figures behind each of these thrones, who seem to be participants in the emotion of the person who's actually taking the centre stage on the throne. So she's thinking, she's reflecting, and strange enough, if you can see on the faces here of these 2 figures, one of them with an orangey-red robe, they're both thinking as well. And they're slightly dark. When he painted here, he tended to put more emphasis on the main figure and little detail in those figures that are in the background, kind of sustaining the figure. It's a sort of a device also to balance the space. Now, you can't see her hair here. She has a white shawl wrapped around her head, and the other shawl, the cape that's going around her back, is coming through that. And you can see the flesh is very different from some of the other figures. And then again, you have the 2 sets of putti holding up the walls, and some of them look female and others look male. Now, in this case here, they have 2 males and 2 females. The look they have on their face is sweeter. She's looking steadily into a book, concentrating. And the book has a red cover, like most of the books that are shown in the hands of the prophets and the Sibyls. Just below her, you have a little plaque with her name. And underneath that, you have a figure which looks like a bronze statue. And this figure is holding up the plaque with her name. And again, a figure that's contemplating the arrival of the Saviour, the arrival of the Messiah, and thinking and thinking. And the other two behind look like they're waiting and waiting.
And after this sound picture presented by our Professor of Fine Arts, who's currently teaching at the American University of Rome, I'd now like to bring you another sound picture, this time of one of the great fathers of the church, Saint Ephrem, doctor of the church and Eastern poet and mystic known as the lyre or harp of the Holy Spirit. The man who founded the Persian school, so called because many of its Christian students were of Persian origin. Listen to this program written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.
The great classic author of the Syrian Church, St. Ephrem is universally known as the lyre or harp of the Holy Spirit, due to his immense theological and poetical productivity.
Ephrem left an enormous amount of literary works, almost all in poetic form of one kind or another.
His poems in the liturgical books of the Syrian Church are famous. They appear in the form of the Midrash or poetic homily, which celebrates the mystery of Christ and of Our Lady.
St. Jerome tells us that Ephrem's works came to be read in various churches after the reading from the Holy Scriptures.
Ephrem was born about the year 306 in Nisibis, today's Nisibin in southeast Turkey. The name of Mesopotamia, as his country was then known, has an archaeological ring about it, situated as it was between those two celebrated rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, with all their echoes of ancient civilizations. In Ephrem's time, Mesopotamia was a province of the Roman Empire. Idolatry was still practiced, and Christianity was taking root very slowly in the wake of the imperial persecutions.
A pupil of James, Bishop of Nisibis, Ephrem was ordained to the diaconate about 337 and remained a deacon all his life. The order of deacons had been instituted for service to the poor, and Ephrem was faithful to his commitment. Shortly before he died, Mesopotamia was hit by a disastrous famine. Ephrem led the organization of relief and help for the sick, including the provision of 300 ambulances or litters.
Although Ephrem lived the life of a hermit, he was appointed headmaster to the school in Nisibis. There he taught until the city was conquered by the Persians in 363, after being besieged three times. Together with most of his fellow Christians, Ephrem went to live in Edessa, in the Roman province of Syria. Here he founded the Persian School, so called because many of its Christian students were of Persian origin. From the 2nd century, the theological school of Edessa had been a seminary for the Persian clergy and was the centre of academic and literary activity in Syria. Linked closely to that of Antioch, the school was devoted to the literal interpretation of scripture. Ephrem made numerous commentaries on the scriptures. This fragment comes from a commentary on the prophet Joel, whom Ephrem quotes in the opening line.
And your floors shall be filled with wheat, and the presses shall overflow equally with wine and oil. This has been fulfilled mystically by Christ, who gave to the people whom he had redeemed, that is, to his church, wheat and wine and oil in a mystic manner. For the wheat is the mystery of his sacred body, and the wine his saving blood. And again, the oil is the sweet oil with which those who are baptized are signed, being clothed in the armaments of the Holy Spirit.
From a hymn on oil and the olive comes the following verse.
That oil is a friend of the Holy Spirit and his servant. Like a disciple, it accompanies him, that with which the priests and the anointed are sealed. By means of the oil, the Holy Spirit impresses his seal upon the sheep. Like a signet pressed in wax, he impresses his seal. So also the invisible seal of the Spirit is impressed on our bodies with the oil with which we are anointed in baptism, whereby we bear his seal.
Ephrem treated in metrical works many points of doctrine and discipline. He taught in Edessa until his death in 373, and it was there that he composed the greater part of his work.
Adam sinned and earned all sorrows, and the world, following his lead, all guilt. And it took no thought of how it might be restored, but only of how its fall might be made more pleasant for it. Glory to him that came and restored it.
Ephrem was a contemplative, mystical writer, and as a modern historian comments, gained from his studies and contacts with God a knowledge of the divine mysteries of which he sings in his works. He exalts the beauty of faith in order to defend orthodoxy, and he instructs the faithful with his songs. He was one of the earliest writers of hymns, an activity which he began at first in opposition to local heretics, who were spreading their doctrines by means of sung verses. Several of his hymns were adopted in the Syrian liturgies. The Syrians called him Eloquent Mouth, Doctor of the World, and Pillar of the Church, and his praises were sung throughout the East.
He that is good takes care in two respects. He wills not to repress our freedom, nor yet does he allow that we abuse it. For had he repressed it, he had taken away its strength, and had he abandoned it, he had deprived it of his help.
Ephrem's work, called an almost untouched storehouse of treasures, was only written in Syriac. But at a very early date, translations were made into Greek, Armenian, Coptic, Arabic, and Ethiopian. His exegetical commentaries are in prose and follow the Antioch tradition. His homilies are in metre, in seven-syllable lines, called the Ephraimic metre. The greater part of his works are moral discourses, monetary or penitential. He also wrote four poems against Julian the Apostate. Ephrem chose poetry as his medium because it was easier to present the truths of faith to the Eastern mind in poetic form than any other.
You alone and your mother are more beautiful than any others, for there is no blemish in you, nor any stains upon your mother. Who of my children can compare in beauty to these? Behold, my beloved, beneath the earth are the corpses, the bodies of the entombed. But in heaven are the almsgivers. Earth and heaven bear the remains of men, and both would cry out, were the just to be treated unjustly. Praise to the sun, who with a blast of his trumpet will open the graves, and the dead will rise.
The poems of Ephrem are doctrinal, moral, polemical, liturgical. The Songs of Nisibis, called his most sincere poetry, is a composition basically historical in which he narrates his country's misfortune during the Persian War. But Ephrem rises to his greatest heights in his poems to Mary. In the words of a modern critic, his harp resounds to the praises of Mary more frequently than that of any other poet or orator of Christian antiquity. He loves to sing of her stainless virginity, her truly divine maternity, her freedom from sin. In Mary, we are told, he saw all the attributes which in the course of the centuries were defined and sealed as dogma. He preceded all the Marian definitions, calling the mother of Jesus Redeemer of slaves and salvation of all the world, crown of virgins, peace, joy, and salvation of the world, peacemaker of heaven and earth.
Awake, my harp, your songs in praise of the Virgin Mary. Lift up your voice and sing the wonderful history of the Virgin, the daughter of David, who gave birth to the life of the world. Who loves you is amazed, and who would understand is silent and confused, because he cannot probe the mother who gave birth in her virginity. If it is too great to be clarified with words, the disputants ought not on that account cross swords with your son. In the womb of Mary the infant was formed, who from eternity is equal to the Father. He imparted to us his greatness and took on our infirmity. He became mortal like us and joined his life to ours so that we might die no more. This virgin became a mother while preserving her virginity, and though still a virgin, she carried a child in her womb, and the handmaid and work of his wisdom became the Mother of God.
When the church extolled the woman clothed like the sun, it was in the words of Ephrem, more splendid than the sun. Not only all beautiful, not only stainless, but also mediatrix of all that there is in the world. Ephrem possessed the concept of the universal intercession of Mary long before such an idea was generally accepted. As theologian and poet of the Mother of God, he has never been surpassed. It's not known exactly when Ephrem died. Some say in 378 or 379. Others that he died in his hermit's cave in 373, shortly after the famine he did so much to combat. In 1920, Ephrem was proclaimed a doctor of the church. Thank you.
Blessed are you, O night, the last, which completed the night of the Exodus from Egypt. Celebrating this minor Pasch, our Lord made himself the great Pasch, one Pasch inserted in the other, a feast in a feast. Behold the Passover which passes away, and that which does not pass. One prefigures, the other is accomplishment. Blessed are you, O holy place, where our Lord broke the bread that had become his body. The narrow refuge opened out to the whole world, which was entirely conquered by it. With Moses, there came from the glorious mountaintop a covenant to last but a short time. From this modest abode, instead, there came a pact of extraordinary greatness that changed the whole world. O blessed room, which, though narrow, stands before the whole world, what was done in you this night, though so little, fills the entire universe. O blessed supper room, in which bread was broken by consecrated hands, within your walls was crushed into the chalice of salvation the little cluster of grapes born of Mary.
Many thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua, who wrote this beautiful program, and of course to Sean Patrick Lovett, who produced it. Finally, as October is the month of the Rosary, I'd now like to bring you some musical notes focusing on the third joyful mystery of the Rosary. That's with music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Mary and Joseph came to the temple to present the child Jesus to the Lord, as the law required. The presentation in the temple is the fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary. We celebrate it liturgically 40 days after Christmas on the Feast of Candlemas, when we process with lighted candles, bearing witness before the world to the light of Christ. In fact, Simeon describes Jesus as lumen ad revelationem gentium, a light to enlighten the Gentiles.
Lumen ad revelationem gentium, et gloriam plebis tuae Israel.
For our musical meditation today, I'd like to focus on the figure of Simeon. He is presented to us as an old man, devout and upright, faithful to the traditions of Israel. He's one of those pivotal figures between the Old and New Testaments. For most of his life, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. But at the end of his life, he had the privilege of seeing for himself the one who would bring salvation to his people. Senex puerum portabat, the old man carried the child, yet the child was the old man's king. The setting of the Magnificat antiphon for First Vespers on the Feast of the Presentation was composed by William Byrd, a Catholic composer in the reign of Elizabeth I. It's included in a large collection of music that he wrote for use in Catholic worship behind closed doors in the homes of the aristocracy, because Catholic worship in England at that time was strictly against the law of the land. William Byrd enjoyed special favour with Queen Elizabeth, who knew a good composer when she heard one. Although he was a Catholic, he was employed to write music for the Chapel Royal for much of his life. Not only did the Queen apparently not mind him being a Catholic, but there is evidence that she privately paid him an allowance to help him meet the cost of the fines he incurred as a result. He returned the compliment by composing the most glorious music for the liturgy of the Chapel Royal. Listening to the Nunc Dimittis from Byrd's Great Service. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. This is the third of the great gospel canticles that form part of the daily liturgy of the hours, and St. Luke places it on the lips of Simeon during the scene of the presentation of the Lord in the temple. It's a marvellous prayer. Simeon acknowledges the privilege he has been given, and he speaks prophetically of the light that Jesus will bring to all the nations of the world. To finish with a more modern setting of the Nunc Dimittis. It was written by Gustav Holst for the choir of Westminster Cathedral in 1915. Listen to the energy of those repeated phrases, Lumen ad Revelationem Gentium, and the exaltation of the concluding Et Gloriam Plebis Tuae Israel. With joy let us contemplate the infant Jesus, who is indeed the light to enlighten the Gentiles, and the glory of his people Israel.
And warm thanks there once again to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who is currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. That brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Thanks so much for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.